started our passage-by-passage study of 1 Corinthians. Today, on this last Sunday before Holy Week, we conclude our study with the final words of the letter. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. He is speaking to us. We read, "The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." And let's pray. Father God, we have learned much from this letter written by your servant Paul. Now, as we come to the close of this letter, you would help us understand these final words. Help us to learn from them. Help us to glean the truth that you desire us to see in these words. Shape us, mold us, strengthen us. Bless us, we pray, unto the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, when you read the final words of this letter, they might, because of all of the greetings, seem unimportant. You might quickly read through these final words of the letter and give them little thought. But the greetings reveal beautiful truths. And with the greetings, Paul lifts up a noteworthy prayer. And Paul ends with an eye-opening expression of love. So there's much to learn and think about in these final verses. This is my outline this morning: beautiful truths, a noteworthy prayer, and an eye-opening expression of love. To grasp the beautiful truths these verses contain, I ask you to think with me about who sent the greetings to the Corinthians. There are three groups who did so, and we're going to take time to think about each group. First of all, we read that the churches of Asia sent greetings to the Corinthians. It's wonderful to stop and think about that. Think about the reason the churches of Asia would do so. Think about the geography. Think about the time period. Think about what these greetings reveal. Look at the geography with me. On this map, I will first of all show you where Corinth is located. I'm circling it in red. You can see that it was in Achaia. If you were to look at a modern-day map, you would see that today Achaia is called Greece. And there is still a city of Corinth today in Greece, which is located near the ancient city of Corinth. Now, the churches of Asia who sent greetings were over on the other side of that map you're seeing there, on the other side of the Aegean Sea. If you looked at a modern-day map, you would see that today what was called Asia in the days of Paul is now called Turkey. Modern-day Turkey and Greece are the New Testament Asia and Achaia. Now, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was ministering in Ephesus, one of the cities in Asia, or in other words, one of the churches in Asia. Paul was a traveling missionary. He had been in Corinth. He was in Ephesus when he wrote the letter we're concluding. And Paul was in many other places as well. But travel was not quick or easy in Paul's day. You could not hop on a plane and fly over to Corinth. You had to travel by ship or go all the way around, up over the sea through Macedonia. So most of the Christians in Asia would never travel and meet the Christians in Corinth. But yet they sent them greetings. And I ask you, why? Why would they do that? Why would the churches of Asia send greetings? Well, the answer is simple and beautiful. The answer is this: Christ unites people from every nation. Christ Jesus makes people from all nations one nation, one people. And through missionaries and news of ministry, we learn of each other. And we rightly become supportive of each other, and we pray for each other. That happened in Paul's day. That happens in our day, and it is wonderful. Through Christ, we have a true, wonderful relationship with people around the world, even though we've never met them. Think about it. Here at First Church, we know churches in Ethiopia because of our missionary Mesfin and his family. We know about a new church plant in Colombia because of our missionary Nate Bonham and his family. We know about the work of churches in Japan because of our missionary Ken Lee and his wife. We know about Christians in Suriname, which is by Colombia, because of our missionary Peter DeWinkle and his family. We know about Christians in Cambodia because of the work of AIM. Years ago, when I went to Ukraine to teach there, we learned of Christians there, Christians who are suffering right now because of the war. Soon we're going to hear about Christians in Turkey when Dale arrives there, which, as I just said a moment ago, is where the churches of Asia were. We know about Christians all over the world, and we pray for them. And when our missionaries come and give a report, they bring us greetings from them, and we learn of those churches. And likewise, the Christians in those places know about First Church, and they've prayed for First Church because our missionaries have given them greetings from us. So one truth we are learning from the greetings in our passage is that we have a wonderful, eternal relationship with people all over the world. We have that relationship because our great and awesome King Jesus is drawing people from every nation into his one kingdom. We have not met most of the people we have this eternal relationship with, but someday we will. And we will enjoy perfect peace and fellowship with those people forever, which is a very exciting reality to think about. The world is constantly talking about peace and unity. Well, what is longed for in the world is provided through Jesus. We Christians will enjoy an eternal relationship of peace. We have so much to look forward to when you look at that. The greetings in our text are a reminder of what Christ has accomplished and is accomplishing by his victorious work. And the greetings should spur us on to do more missions. And that's not the only way the greetings should touch our hearts. Now look with me now at the second group of greeters. The second group is just two people, a husband and a wife, named Aquila and Prisca, more commonly known as Priscilla. In this letter, Paul is using a less formal version of Priscilla. Today, a woman who is formally named Barbara might be called Barb, or someone named Deborah might be called Deb. Well, people named Priscilla were also called Prisca. And it's awesome to see the greetings of this husband and wife in the letter because it reveals how much God was using them. They were an awesome couple, not by their strength, but by God's strength and grace in them. From the book of Acts, we know Aquila and Priscilla, like the Apostle Paul, were tent makers. That was their trade. That was their occupation. They were tent makers, and that occupation allowed them to travel, which they ended up doing. Listen to Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Quote, After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. Here we see that Aquila and Priscilla moved because they had to. This was certainly not a pleasant time in their lives. They were suffering. Claudius commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, so they had to leave their home, but with their trade of tent making, God had prepared them for travel. And what we learn is that they used their trial, their forced move from Rome, they used their trial to serve God. They didn't waste their trial. They used their trial for ministry. Notice where they moved to. They moved to Corinth. For we are told that that's where they met Paul. They, like Paul, were Christians, Jewish Christians. God providentially brought them together, and Paul stayed with them. What a provision that was for Paul and also for them. God is good to his people in ways we don't expect and we can't plan for. God arranged for Aquila and Priscilla to meet Paul, and then they helped Paul minister in Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla, therefore, knew the Corinthians. That's why they could send greetings. They knew them. They had ministered there because of a trial. Romans chapter 8 tells us all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is an example of that, a beautiful example. Now, we know that at some point Aquila and Priscilla traveled to Ephesus. How and why they moved to Ephesus, we don't know. But this couple was serving God. They were making tents, doing God's work. And guess who Aquila and Priscilla met in Ephesus? They met Apollos, whom we've learned about in our study of 1 Corinthians. Look at what the end of Acts 18 says. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, remember the map we looked at, he had to cross that Aegean Sea. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. By God's providence, Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos, who ended up ministering in Corinth. So that was another connection Aquila and Priscilla had with Corinth. Their work in the life of Apollos spread to other people. So the work Apollos did was fruit from their lives. Aquila and Priscilla were just humble tent makers. But as they offered their lives to Christ, Christ used them for great purpose. They were tent makers who were serving the King of Kings. Talk about an exciting, meaningful life. Wow. And that's not all. We also know from the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, that at some point Aquila and Priscilla moved back to Rome, where they were originally from, and they started a church in their home. At the end of Romans, Paul writes to the Christians who are living in Rome, quote, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house." So here it's quite clear that Aquila and Priscilla, they were now back in Rome. They had a church in their home. And we also learn that at some point they risked their lives for Paul. All these Gentile churches knew of them. This couple never stopped serving God. They were tent makers, but their primary passion in life was building the kingdom of Jesus. Dear friends, they are an awesome example for us. I will word what we're learning from seeing their greetings this way. Tent making gave Aquila and Priscilla an income. Christ gave them meaningful purpose. Meaningful, eternal purpose in life. That's what they were aimed at. They utilized their profession and their hardships for Christ. And in doing so, they truly lived. And dear friends, we can all live the same way. Paul was a single man, now married. He lived that way for Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla, they were married, and they lived that way for Christ. We can as well. Whatever your occupation is, be spurred on by the example of Aquila and Priscilla to make your primary passion building the kingdom of Jesus. Don't settle for making your goal the things of this world. Rather, live for a king and his kingdom which will last forever. It's great to see Aquila and Priscilla here in the greetings. And we have one more group to learn from. In verse 20, Paul says, "All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss." All the brothers, that's the final group who sent greetings to the Corinthians. And I submit to you that with this greeting, Paul is referring to fellow workers who traveled with him, who helped him, who were with him in Ephesus when he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. For instance, from chapter 1, verse 1 of Corinthians, which I'm showing you there on the screen, we know that Sosthenes was a fellow worker with Paul, and was with Paul when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And notice that Paul does call Sosthenes his brother. That connects to what Paul says in the greeting at the end, quote, "All the brothers send you greetings." Well, Sosthenes was one of the brothers. There were probably others as well. One scholar thinks that Titus may have been with Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians. Look at what Paul writes in verse 21, quote, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." What that means is this: Paul dictated the letter up to this final point. Paul had a secretary. Paul spoke the letter. His secretary wrote the letter. Now, Paul may have had a physical hard time writing. You know, Paul had been through trials, so he may have just physically had a hard time writing. Or maybe he just found it easier to talk while someone else wrote it down. Whatever the case, Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, dictated the letter while a secretary penned it. Could be that Sosthenes was his secretary, or maybe someone else. Whatever the case, Paul had brothers who were there with him, who were helping him. One was penning the letter for him, but at the end of the letter, Paul wanted to make sure that his readers knew this letter was personal. He wanted them to know it was indeed coming from him. So Paul picked up the pen, and he wrote with his own hand, he wrote the final words, a greeting from him and his fellow workers. Now, Paul uses the term brothers for his fellow workers because in Christ we are indeed a family. We have all been adopted by God. We are children of God, and hence brothers and sisters. In Christ, we have a true, close relationship with one another. And so, with the greetings, Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. What is that all about, you might wonder? Well, I think scholar Gordon Fee explains it well. He writes, quote, "This was the common form of greeting, reflecting both the culture, thus the kiss as such, and the special relationship that believers had to one another as the family of God, thus a holy kiss, that is, a kiss that belonged to the Lord's holy people." Today, we don't use the holy kiss, and the elders who greet you at the sanctuary doors are very happy about that. But we do use a handshake or sometimes a hug. But whether a holy handshake or a holy kiss, what is important to recognize is that we are truly a family. That's what we are. We are a family. That's the third truth we learn from these greetings. Because God, through Christ, has made us His children, we are truly a family. And our family relationship in Christ is going to last forever. So whenever you read these greetings, realize that someday we will even be able to meet our brothers and sisters from Corinth. And we will be able to meet the Apostle Paul and Brother Sosthenes. I say that to emphasize that these final words of 1 Corinthians are God's inspired word to us. We are part of the family that we're reading about. The greetings have meaning for us, just as these greetings had meaning for the first people who read 1 Corinthians. Our brothers in Christ sent greetings to Corinth. So it's good to think about the greetings. We learn beautiful, wonderful truth from the greetings. And the final words of the letter contain more than greetings. These final words also include a noteworthy prayer. And that's what we're going to look at next, a noteworthy prayer. The prayer is three short petitions. And the first petition is shocking. It's shocking. After giving all these wonderful greetings we just looked at, here's the first petition of Paul's prayer. Verse 22, we read, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed." Wow. That's a serious prayer. I ask you to put yourself in the shoes of the Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter to the church. When the church received the letter, they gathered together, you know, just like we're gathered here today as a church. They gathered together, and somebody, one of the leaders in the church, read out loud Paul's letter. So imagine you're sitting there listening to the letter, and at the end of the letter, you hear the greetings, and then you hear this prayer. How would you feel? What would you think? The Greek word translated accursed is the word anathema. Anathema. Bluntly, the petition means, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be condemned. Let him experience the wrath of God. Let him be cut off from God. Let him be sent to hell. I don't think you can pray a more serious prayer. It's shocking. And I ask you, why did Paul pray this at the end of the letter? I submit to you two answers. One answer is this: to protect the church. To protect the church. We've seen in our study of this letter that there were members of the church in Corinth who did not have a love for the Lord. They said they loved the Lord, but they didn't. That is obvious because they were breaking the Lord's commandments. They were breaking the commandments with pride instead of repentance. And they were encouraging others to join them. Let me remind you here of something Jesus once said, and then I'm going to remind you of what was going on in Corinth. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we hear this very simple, clear statement from Jesus, quote, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obviously, Jesus didn't mean with these words that we will be sinless, for none of us are sinless, but Jesus does mean that if we love him, we will want to know rightly his commandments, and we will grieve and repent when we break his commandments. People who genuinely love Jesus are people who confess their sins and seek to be more and more like Jesus. People who ignore his commandments and twist his commandments and rebel against his commandments, well, they don't love him. And there were such people in Corinth. I'll remind you of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 11 through 13, Paul writes, "But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those who are inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Those are strong words, because those who bear the name of brother but believe and practice and promote what is false and the breaking of commandments, they're dangerous to the church. So to protect the church, to keep others from dangerous deception, Paul prays for God, who is perfectly just, for God who knows the heart. He prays for God to act for the sake of the church. That's a serious prayer, because the danger is serious. This is one reason for the prayer. The second reason I submit to is this: to provide another opportunity for salvation. The prayer is another opportunity for God to graciously convict such people of their sin and bring them to repentance and genuine love for Jesus. The prayer is a warning. Through the prayer, Paul is making it known that anyone who does not love Jesus is in danger. Paul wanted such people to think about the fact that, listen, Jesus will come to judge, which is his second petition. Look at the text. Think about the flow of his petitions. Paul's second petition is, "Our Lord, come." Paul prays for Jesus to return. He prays for his second coming. And Paul records his prayer because he wants us to think about that coming day. And I want to point out that this is what we see at the end of the Bible as well. The Apostle John, at the end of the book of Revelation, quotes Jesus, who says, "Surely I am coming soon." And then John prays, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Paul lifts up that same prayer as he closes his letter to the Corinthians. The return of Jesus is going to be a great day for believers. That will be the day of our resurrection, which we've learned about. And that is going to be the day when Christ brings about perfect justice. It will be the day when Christ deals with every sin that has not been accounted for. It will be the day when all of his enemies are put under his feet, and it will be the day he establishes his perfect kingdom of peace and love. That will be a great day for believers, but it will also be a horrific day for those who do not love Jesus. And dear friends, the day of the Lord is coming. Jesus himself said so. I just showed you that. At the end of the Bible, we hear Jesus himself say, "Listen, surely, surely, count on it, know it, I'm coming soon. It's going to happen. I'm going to arrive." The day of his return has been set. It's on God's calendar. There's no stopping it. It's going to arrive exactly when God has determined for it to arrive. So by recording the first petition, along with the second petition, Paul is giving a wake-up call here. Listen, if you don't love Jesus, know that he's coming. We pray for his coming. Know he's going to come. Return, repent, and turn to him. Turn to him in love. Become part of the family of God. And I wonder if God used these two petitions in the life of someone who was in Corinth hearing this letter the very first time it was read. I wonder if someone who was going down a really bad path there in Corinth was just cut to the heart as they heard Paul's prayer here at the end of the letter. And I wonder if that person that just repented and was saved. I believe it happened. I assume that happened because of Paul's third petition. Listen to this petition. Quote, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Paul didn't want anyone in Corinth to perish. He wanted them all to know the grace of God. And because God is so gracious, I assume that one way God answered all three petitions is by convicting someone of their sins and drawing that person to repent and truly believe and be saved and love Jesus. And if any of you do not have a right relationship with Jesus, I pray that God will show that grace to you right now. I pray that this very moment God will touch your heart right now. Is this prayer convicting you? Is this prayer causing you to realize that you're not ready for the Lord's return? Is this prayer making you realize that you're in danger of being accursed, anathema? If so, realize God is treating you with mercy and grace right now. He's touching your heart. He has you hearing his word at this moment, touching your heart. So repent and believe. Repent and turn to Jesus. Repent and love Jesus. Be saved. Be part of the family of God. Now, having heard Paul's prayer, I ask you to think about Paul's final words, which I'm calling an eye-opening expression of love. Paul writes, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Truly. I'm calling these final words eye-opening because Paul wrote many strong words in this letter. There are many parts of the letter that would have been very difficult for the people in Corinth to hear. We just read the prayer that would have been hard to hear. There's many other parts of this letter that would have been hard to hear. At the end of the letter, Paul makes it clear that everything he has written was written with love. Every word he wrote was written with love. Think about that with me. Let's quickly review some of the latter here at the end. When Paul wrote, "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." He wrote that with love. When Paul wrote, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are." He wrote that with love. When Paul wrote, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. When Paul put those words in this letter, he did so with a deep love for the people in Corinth. When Paul wrote to the married, "I give this charge, not I, but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife." He wrote those words with love. He wasn't trying to keep them from happiness. He was loving them deeply. When Paul wrote, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse." He wrote that with love. He cared about these people, this church. And I could read many more stern words Paul wrote in this letter. Everything Paul wrote, he wrote with love. I point that out because in today's world, it's very easy to conclude that stern, blunt words about sin show a lack of love and a lack of grace. Well, please realize that the Apostle Paul would not concur with that thinking. He would not concur with that thinking. The letter to 1 Corinthians reveals that. Paul wrote what needed to be said, because he did, in fact, love the members of the church in Corinth. And it is my prayer that we will love each other to the same depth that Paul loved the members in Corinth. Dear brothers and sisters, let's spur each other on to love and live for Jesus. Let's be ready for his return. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for these final words, for the beauty of relationships that you create through Jesus, for the beauty of being part of your family, part of your eternal kingdom. Thank you for relationships we have with people long ago, people today, people from all over the world, people in this room, people live streaming. Thank you that these relationships will be able to be enjoyed forever. Thank you for the hope set before us. Thank you that you give opportunity to be convicted, that we might repent and be saved. Pray that you would use the words we've read today unto that end. If anyone does not yet know Jesus, please be gracious. Pour out your grace right now. Bring people into your kingdom. Father, may we all be ready for Jesus' return. Work in our lives now and always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We've learned about the church.